Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and I am so thankful to be here with you on this Thanksgiving Sunday. So great. I hope all of you either already have or are presently having or going to have great family time this Thanksgiving weekend. Yesterday at our house, we had everyone over for lunch. And of course, we went around the table, did that classic, everybody say one thing that you're thankful for. And so we went around the table. It's always either hilarious or touching. And I'm so happy to say that when it got to me, I was able to say that I am thankful for my brand new grandson. 3 weeks ago, my son Trice and his beautiful wife Deja had their first born child, my third grandchild. So we now have added to our family Jonah Emmanuel Batten. It's so great. We are so blessed. It's so amazing. It's been great to be thankful for that for the last few weeks. But it is a blessing to be here with you this morning as we go into the second episode of a series called God Math. All this month long, we're going to have opportunities to be reminded that God speaks so much more of multiplying faithful generosity than he ever does about the loss of what you once had before you gave it away. Did that make sense? Basically, I'm saying generosity doesn't subtract, generosity multiplies. And that's because, as we're learning this month, God math is different. Human math is 2 plus 2 equals 4. God math is 2 plus 5 equals 5,000, which is, of course, a reference to Pastor Steve's message last week where we learned about the faithful generosity of one boy that ended up feeding an entire crowd, right? Two fish plus five loaves of bread equals 5,000 people eating. God math tends to have an extra exponent in the equation, right? So if 2 plus 5 equals 5,000 rubs you the wrong way, then perhaps it's easier understood as 2 plus 5 to the power of Jesus equals 5,000, right? Because now there's a miracle happening in that formula, in that math. And that alone, that little example alone, is reason enough to include God in your own finances. Right, to be praying over your budgeting, over your bank accounts, to be faithfully tithing and giving, just to hear that God is a multiplier. Because no matter what number shows up at the bottom, at the balance line of your ATM receipt, after the $3 fee for using an ATM at a 7-Eleven, which we shouldn't do, when you look at that number, when you put God in control of your finances, it's that number, yes, but to the power of Jesus. That's good stuff, and don't worry, I'm not about to turn this into a prosperity gospel message. I'm just saying God is good, and so is his miracle-infused God math. Something else that Pastor Steve said last week was that when it comes to math for him, it's sort of a love-hate relationship. Actually, let me quote him correctly. He said it's a hate-hate relationship. Not a fan. The word math makes him cringe. I, on the other hand, kind of love it, like actually. It's not because I'm any, form of a math whiz. I don't want to give that impression at all, but I am fascinated by it. For example, I don't know how many of you play the game Wordle, where you got 5 boxes, you got to put letters into it. It was kind of hit a peak trend a couple years ago. Me and my sister, we still play it every single day. You play, and then we post our answers in a message thread that we have just to see who's smarter, I guess. Well, not only do we play Wordle, we play a game called Nerdle. Called Nerdle. And it's instead of 5 boxes that you put letters in, it's 8 boxes that you put numbers and math symbols into. And then we do the same thing. We post our results to see who got the answer faster. Doesn't that sound fun? Not for everybody. There's a reason it's called Nerdle. But all that to say is I actually enjoy math. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of the Fibonacci sequence. If you have, you you'll probably enjoy Nerdle. But the Fibonacci sequence, while we don't have time to explain this sort of phenomenon, it's a pattern. It's a mathematical pattern that's found all over the place in nature. And really, as people look at it, in my humble opinion, it really directs people to realize that this pattern, this math, shows that there's an intelligent designer, surprise, surprise, behind creation. I know everybody here in this room, we already know that, but I love that math is pointing people to God. I also enjoy the fun side of math. I shared a riddle. This is years ago, a different message, different time. I can't even remember why I brought it up, but I was reminded of it as I got ready for today. This math riddle, I'll share it with you right now. It goes like this. Three men go on a business trip and decide to rent and share a hotel room. The hotel room costs $30, which tells us one of two things. Either that's how old this riddle is, that hotels cost $30, or we know the type of hotel this is and the condition that it's in. But either way, each of these three men put in $10 equally to total the $30 cost of the room. And after they go up to the room, however, the manager realizes, oh my goodness, I've overcharged these men. The room is actually only supposed to be $25. So he pulls out five loonies from the till and starts to head up to their room to give them their refund. But while he's going up there, he starts thinking, he's like, how am I going to give a $5 refund evenly to three guys? So what he decides to do is give them each a dollar back only and pocket two to reward himself for his honesty. We'll put it that way. So here's where we end up. That's what he does. He goes to the room, he does this thing. Now we've got three men who originally each gave $10 to equal $30 for the hotel room. Now they've each got a dollar back, so they've each given $9. $9, three men, that's $27. $27 plus the $2 in the pocket of the manager. 27 plus 2 is 29. Where's the missing dollar? Where did it go? We'll just leave that hanging with no explanation. Because if you're like me, whether you're good at math or not, if you enjoy math, you're going to tune me out for the rest of this message while you try to figure out where the missing dollar is. So you're welcome, or I'm sorry. But you know who won't be thinking about this math riddle? Pastor Steve. He's not going to give it another thought. He moved on halfway through that riddle. So let's move on, though. We're going to dig in. Can we start by saying we all agree that we serve a God who is lavish? We serve a God who is overflowing in his goodness and is overflowing in his grace. Yet, even though we know that, we live in a culture that is chronically discontent. I mean, articles are written about this all the time. We live in one of the wealthiest nations in the history of the world. And yet still, the mantra of our heart so often is, I need more. Perhaps you've heard the quote from John D. Rockefeller. This is going back a ways. He was an oil industry gazillionaire in the late 1800s. When he was asked how much money is enough, he replied, one more dollar. We're constantly bombarded by the lure of whatever the next purchase is, or whatever the next achievement is, or whatever the next step up for us is, and it can honestly rob us of our joy. It traps us in this cycle where we believe that if we just get a little bit more, if we just get that one more thing, then we'll be chill. Then it'll be all good. So recognizing that about ourselves, when we all come by it quite naturally, I think it's a relief to know that the Bible offers us this profound, I think, escape from this cycle, from this spiritual treadmill. It shows us that the key to a full life and the key to a content life is not found in getting more, but in fully appreciating what we have. And even more so, not just appreciating, but then releasing it back to the Lord through giving. It's almost the polar opposite of what we come by naturally. So today, combining the fact that we're in a series about generosity and that it is Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to take a look at the connection between gratitude and generosity, both thanks and giving. And we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. In just a few sentences, Jesus gives us a masterclass in giving. A masterclass that transcends our bank accounts, whether you would classify yourself as wealthy or poor. This is how these four verses go. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of the wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is a very short story with a whole lot to say. This is kind of how I imagine this scene that we just read. These rich men are walking up. Their robes are weighed down by the coins, the offerings that they're about to put into the temple treasury. And actually, by the way, let's pause on the words temple treasury for a second, because I want you to picture what this actually is. The temple treasury mentioned here is, as its name suggests, inside the walls of the temple. And historically, fun fact, it's also called the court of women. The court of women. Temple treasury is also the court of women. Women would gather there. Women would worship there. Now, the not-so-fun fact is it wasn't called the court of women because it was a place designated, an area just for women, but rather it was the furthest point inside of the temple that women were allowed to go. And the reasons for those ancient restrictions on women are for another message at another time, on another Sunday, hopefully by another pastor. It was a different time. But in that court, however, there were 13 wooden boxes for collecting money. So coins would be dropped into these boxes, but they would be dropped into bronze trumpet-shaped receptacles. And I think that's really worth mentioning because these trumpet-shaped coin slots projected the sounds of the coins as they were deposited. So the whole court could literally tell how much you were giving by listening to the sound it made as it was deposited, right? They could tell if it was a large coin or a small coin or many coins. And I would imagine that some became experts just through listening on knowing and recognizing the sounds of how much somebody was giving. They'd be like, oh, that was a large gold coin. Oh, that was three silver coins. Oh, that was a toonie. Or whatever. Or if it's like kids' church downstairs, oh, that sounds like a Chuck E. Cheese token. You'd be surprised how many Chuck E. Cheese and car wash tokens we get in the kids' offerings downstairs, mums and dads. Thank you so much. All that to say is that when you gave, you were on display, and for some, it became showtime. So with that in mind, we go back to these rich men, presumably men, who are putting in massive sums, clanking impressive coins, and is drawing the attention of others. And when we read those verses, we read that Jesus looked up, right? It may have even been the noise of these offerings that made him look over there in the first place, but then Jesus zeroes in on this poor widow, a person who, by all accounts, has nothing, and drops in two tiny copper coins. Now, experts speculate that the coins she put in are called the lepta, which was the smallest value of Jewish coins. Coins that were so small that they were a fraction of the amount of the next denomination up. Small enough that they may not have even made a sound when put next to these wealthy givers in the court. But Jesus says here, she has put in more than all the others. How could that be? How is it possible that these two small copper coins are worth more than piles of gold? Well, I think it's because, and we can read this story and go, oh, I get it, but it's because her giving wasn't a transaction. It was an act of worship rooted in utter gratitude. Right, the rich gave out of their surplus of what they had left over, and their giving was probably calculated before they gave as to what they could spare. What do I not need? What is excess? What did I not expect? I'll give that. And P.S., I'm going to do it as publicly as possible. But the widow gave out of her sustenance. It was the money that she actually needed to live. Her giving was consequential to her. She would have felt its impact as soon as her stomach next growled. But she was grateful for the God who provides, and she showed it. Her gift was a testimony of her complete dependence on him. She knew that God math doesn't subtract, it multiplies. Her life was her offering in that moment. So for today, I want to focus on three main ways that show that our gratitude transforms our giving. So first, I want to start with this. Number one, gratitude recognizes the source. Gratitude recognizes the source. So the first step in genuine generosity is this spiritual shift in perspective. And I say genuine generosity in reference to what we just read, right? Because there's a clear difference between the generosity of the rich men who gave and the genuine generosity of the widow that Jesus pointed out. So this first step that we got to do is we must stop viewing our resources as solely the result of our hard work and start viewing them as gifts from God, for which we are merely managers of. And I wonder, like, is it possible to get to the point where we sort of stop saying, I earned this or I make this much, and instead start saying, God provided this, or God continues to provide this much in my life. And then watch by doing that our hands begin to open up, not holding so tightly to what we made, but managing what God has given. The Old Testament law talks about this, was clear on this. In Deuteronomy 16:10, and this is instruction given to Israel about the Festival of Weeks. Deuteronomy 16:10 says, "Then celebrate the Festival of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you." The giving is in proportion to the blessing, which means our giving is essentially an echo of God's goodness. How good is God in your life? That's how much I give. And when we're truly grateful, it's more natural to respond in kind. And also, I think often we refer to God's blessings in our life as something that came on top of what we did ourselves, right? I don't know if that makes sense, but sometimes we become more generous when we've received something unexpected, like, oh, I'm going to pay it forward because this was money I didn't expect anyway. When we read, give a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you, it really doesn't seem like it's saying in proportion to the extra you got. Not your surplus, like the rich in this story, but recognizing that all you have been given is a blessing from God. So give proportionately, which obviously means give generously. In Colossians 3:23, a familiar verse, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." And if we work as though we're working for the Lord, then what we receive from our own work is from the Lord. David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, also felt this deep connection to God's ability to provide. In Psalms 116, starting at verse 12, he says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." And that's the sound of a grateful heart. It's not asking, how little can I give? In fact, notice the word return. It says, "What shall I return to the Lord?" David is recognizing that all he has belongs to God and was from God, and he's managing it. Generosity that's born of gratitude recognizes that every good and perfect gift is from above, as we read in James. It's recognizing the source, which of course is God. So number one, gratitude recognizes the source. Number two, generosity is designed to multiply. Generosity is designed to multiply. Many people hesitate to give sacrificially because they fear loss. And like we already talked about, it's a natural feeling. They see giving as a one-way drain on their own resources. And this is all of us to a point. If it leaves our hands, it's gone. That's a loss by definition. But the Bible assures us that God views generosity not as a loss. In fact, he sees it as a seed for future harvest. Again, generosity is not a loss. It's a seed for a future harvest. And Paul drives this point home when he writes to the Corinthians about their collection that they've been gathering for the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 10, it says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." And that was a bit of a mouthful, those two verses, three verses. So I don't know if you caught that, but it says God is the one who supplies seed to the sower. So when we give generously, it isn't a loss of what we had any more than it's a loss for a farmer to sow seeds. The farmer isn't throwing seed on the ground and says, "Oh, well, that was a waste. I'm never going to see those seeds again." He's never thinking that way. He throws it away knowing that one day soon comes a harvest. And God gives us resources specifically so we can sow them generously in the same manner. When we're grateful for the seeds that God has given us, whatever God has given to you, we sow it. We trust the divine principle of God math, which is multiplication. And what is the result? Well, Paul says that our generosity results in thanksgiving to God. Our giving doesn't just meet a need. It launches this chain reaction of gratitude that glorifies God. Our giving turns other people's eyes towards God. As many of you know, I'm the director of ICR Canada, an organization that raises awareness, raises prayer support, raises financial support for Christians around the world who face persecution simply for believing what we do, persecution for their faith. When Canadian Christians give to us, when they give to put a Bible into the hands of an Iranian pastor or monthly give to support a house church in Cuba or any one of our many projects, the recipient, who's sometimes on the other side of the world, doesn't get to thank that Canadian Christian who gave some dollars. But they do, without fail, give thanks to God for saving them. As many of you can imagine, there's so much that goes on in the minds of those who suffer, but when they are relieved because of the giving of someone else, they give thanks to God. There's no ability for a falsely accused, imprisoned pastor to thank the individual who gave to the legal aid he needed to go back to pastoring his church. But it only takes one freed Christian leader or one pastor with their first Bible, believe it or not, that typically results in an entire village or more pausing and giving thanks to God. So, again, generosity is designed to multiply. And the third one, the last one today, gratitude, here's a little math equation for you, gratitude plus generosity equals worship. When gratitude and generosity truly meet, the result is worship. It is a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. When we think back to this widow in our story today, in Luke 21, she didn't give out of calculation. She gave out of conviction. Her offering wasn't merely a transaction, as we said earlier. It was a testament. It was a profound statement of God's provisions in her life. And this is the kind of thing, this is the kind of giving that Paul also praises the Philippians for. in Philippians chapter 4. He praises the Philippians for Philippians chapter 4. I see the poem there. Philippians 4, verse 18 says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, and I did practice saying that name before reading it. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Our financial giving, or our giving of time, or our giving of talent, it should be a fragrant offering, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. The sweet smell that comes from not the size of the gift, but the attitude of our heart. The widow's two small copper coins smelled sweeter to the Lord than all of the gold that the rich gave. And it's because they were saturated with gratitude and dependence on God. They represented a life poured out in worship and dependence on God. So today, as we wrap up, I wonder, what is the lepta in your life? What is the small, seemingly insignificant thing that God is asking you to give, not out of your abundance, but out of your dependence? And when I say small or insignificant, it isn't going to seem small to you. Those two coins were not insignificant to the widow. It was everything she had. What do you need to let go of that you're holding on so tightly to? If we think again back to that farmer, imagine if he just couldn't part with his seeds, right? I worked so hard for these seeds. Why would I throw them? I'm going to hang on to them. And what he has left over is no loss, still seeds. What if he held them so tightly that he never sowed them? He would never see the harvest that God had planned for him. So what are your seeds? What has God given you? What do you need to do? Do you need to spend an extra hour with your neighbor that you've been avoiding? Is it a talent or a gift that you have that you aren't using to glorify God? Is it the first portion of your paycheck? Is it time serving here at Calvary? There's so many opportunities, so many places for you to pour your time and energy in to serve God. The rich in that story, in the temple, they were generous with their extra. The widow was generous with her all. And so the core difference was the gratitude that allowed her to trust God in her very future. She was grateful to him, and so she gave. Today, let's also recognize the things that we have to be thankful for. Thanksgiving weekend. Grateful. Or gratitude is the fuel for radical generosity. So let's together, when we leave today, let's all be changed today. Let's together discover that genuine spirit-filled gratitude is the unstoppable engine that drives authentic, radical generosity. Let's commit together today to letting our gratitude overflow into generosity. Let's recognize the source of all blessings, trust in God's design for multiplication, and offer our whole lives, our resources, our time, our energy, as fragrant offerings of worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today and for your word. We thank you so much for speaking to us so directly. God, I pray that you would speak into each of our lives, that we would be able to recognize what we're hanging too tightly onto, what seeds you've given us that should be sown that we have a tight grip on. God, would you open our eyes to that? Would you open our hearts to that? And would you allow us to be filled with gratitude for the blessings you've given us, and let that be transformed into radical generosity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.